Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
Today is Palm Sunday. Today's the beginning of Holy Week, and it's the journey of Jesus as he goes from today, the grand entrance into Jerusalem. And then he'll teach over the next few days, and then he has his Last Supper with his disciples where he makes this new covenant with all of us. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays and just calls out to God and surrenders to the plan of his Father. And then he's arrested in the garden and taken over to Caiaphas' house, and he has this trial in front of the Jewish leaders, and then they take him to Pilate, and they take him back, and ultimately they began to abuse him and beat him and all of the horrible things that happened to him before his death, beaten, beard plucked out, spit in his face, insulted. That all happens at near the end of the week. And then he goes to the cross for us and dies on the cross and is buried in the tomb. But then he rose from the dead on the third day. And so that's this week. That's Holy Week. And it starts off today, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday because all of the people in Jerusalem had come out. They're on the Mount of Olives. There's a hill that goes down to the valley there in front of the big wall of Jerusalem, and Jesus would have been coming down the Mount of Olives, and they were waving palm branches and celebrating and cheering for Jesus. They had heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead, and so they were very excited to welcome him into Jerusalem, and they were just cheering him on and yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a fervor. It was exciting. It was a celebration. They were cheering, and honestly, I really believe they were cheering because they were thinking in their own little individual minds, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What could he do for me? Which is really not anything wrong with that. We all have needs, right? We know Jesus is able to do amazing things. But on the surface, it feels like and looks like a grand celebration of Jesus, the coronation of Jesus coming in to the holy city of Jerusalem. And everyone's cheering for him, and everyone's celebrating and chanting his name, and just a big, big act of celebration. It's him coming into this glory of the people. They're glorifying him and worshiping him, and it's a beautiful thing. A few weeks ago, I was with my daughter, and she's 22, but she's got special needs, so she needs help. And so I was spending time with her, and I was going to turn on something for her to watch, and she's unable to speak, so I kind of, you know, we kind of know what she likes, and she loves music. So I thought, you know what? I see this new on Disney Plus. They have Taylor Swift's new concert, the Eras Tour. And, you know, I've been resisting Taylor Swift just because it's not my genre. It's not my era of music. And I thought, you know what? My daughter's 22. She's probably, you know, in that target market. Are there any Swifties in here? Any 10 o'clock Swifties? Okay, all right. We had like a 40-year-old man on the front row in the 8:30 service, like, "Me!" I was like, "What?" Okay. So I turned it on, and I was mesmerized. The show was amazing. It was SoFi Stadium in Los Angeles, packed out, over 100,000 people. And just her entrance was phenomenal. All the lights and the stage was a screen, literally, and all these different things happening on the screen. There were dancers, there were props, these big, huge, billowy, cloud-looking things they're walking out on. And it was just people glorifying Taylor Swift. Come on. Everyone knew every lyric to every song. They're cheering, they're yelling, they're crying. She didn't even have to sing. She would just walk out and like do a little something, and everybody would go crazy. I mean, literally, there was an 8-minute standing ovation after one of her songs. This is like in the middle of the concert, and she's just like, and they're cheering and standing, and she's just like, that's not my era. My era was Michael Jackson. Woo! Performing Billie Jean in front of this award ceremony where he introduces the moonwalk for the first time. Yeah. Now we're talking. Now we're talking true pop star. Now we're just to dance the way y'all want me to do the. Yeah. No, I can't. Just his ability to dance and move. Anyway, for the 8:30 service, they were like, no, those are still too, that's still too young for us. We need to talk about Elvis. We need to talk about the Beatles. And I remember watching the old clips of people in the Beatles, just people crying and falling out. And, you know, Elvis with his big display of showmanship, and everybody's just really worshiping these people. And with that comes celebration and all that, but with that comes influence and power. And those of us that watched the Super Bowl and actually want to watch the Super Bowl saw how much influence Taylor Swift had, because they kept showing her over and over and over in the Super Bowl because she's dating one of the players of the team. And those of us that were watching it for the football were like, we don't care what Taylor Swift is doing right now in the booth, right? Why do we keep seeing her? We keep seeing her because the NFL knows how much influence she has and how many people will watch just to see her, not the football game. Keep showing her. Keep showing her. They showed her 12 times during the Super Bowl. That may not seem like a lot, but if you've watched games, they may show someone's spouse one time. They may show a star in the audience one time, but 12 times. Just shows you the amount of influence that comes with glory. And it really doesn't take 100,000 people, a million people, a billion people to truly give someone glory. We all experience little microcosms of these glory moments when people accept us, when they love us, when they cheer for us. I remember when I was in high school, my freshman year, I started playing soccer, and I played soccer a lot when I was younger, and my freshman year did really well, and so the coach put me on varsity as a freshman, and I mean, as soon as that happened and I earned that letter jacket as a freshman, I was really cool. And I got a lot of glory. I remember the award ceremony that spring, the coach said in front of all the people of the athletics department, we put Robin up against some of the most toughest defenders in our district, and he covered them one-on-one, da da da. And I was just like, glory, honor, power. And then he quit. The coach quit and left, and they hired a new coach that had never coached soccer before, and he literally lined us up, and he picked all the bigger kids to be on varsity. That means I went back to JV. True story. All of the glory threw in the trash. So I had to fight and dig and claw to get back to that place. And I remember my junior year, we were playing Westlake, and Westlake won everything. They were so good, had the best teams, best coaches, best uniforms. Their uniforms actually matched. Ours were all like different colors. And so I remember playing Westlake that senior, my junior year, and I was just all nervous. It was at their stadium, and there was this moment in the second half where all of a sudden the ball comes my way, I'm out in front, and I get a breakaway to the goal, and it's just me and the goalie. And man, my heart starts pounding. I'm like, this is it. This is it. And I kick the ball, and it started. And I'm a good ways out. I'm like from here to that back wall. I kick it a long one. And the goalie dives, and he misses it, and the ball goes into the net. And I just fall on the ground. And my whole team piles on top of me. And the glory was back. The glory was back. And it was like Rudy. You know, the end of Rudy, we're like carrying him out on their shoulders. That was like, we lost the game, but I honestly did not even remember that we lost the game because I had scored against Westlake. That was my little taste of the glory. I came up with this progression of glory. This is, I feel like, how it starts, how it begins, and how it comes to its fullness. The first step is acceptance. That's when Taylor or Michael or Elvis sells their first album, and people are like, oh, I like this. They're accepted. And then honor comes when the next one comes, or we start performing well, whatever it is. Maybe in your own little sphere. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's at Texas State or wherever you spend a lot of your life. Like, you get into the school, you get accepted into a job, you get hired. That's the beginning of this. And then there's celebration as you start excelling at something. People are celebrating. Wow, you're really good. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Wow, that was really good. On and on. More people start doing that. And then comes the power and influence when there's a group of people that have that recognition. And that is really the path of glory. So if you're looking at the career, it's you get hired. Then you get promoted. Then you do well. So you get a raise. Then you lead a department, then you lead the corporation, whatever. You know, there's this chain. As you get further and further along, you get more and more accolades, more and more recognition, more and more acceptance, and it's glorious. In school, you get accepted. You pass your freshman year. You get an A on something. I mean, like, maybe your professor honors you in front of the class, or your group does a project, and it's like stands out above everything else. And like, look, this is what they did. All of a sudden, we get honored in front of other people, and there is this sense of, I finally made it. I've been validated. It's something that we chase after so much all throughout our life. We're looking for markers that we're okay, that we're good, that we're accepted. And we keep chasing it after all these different paths. And usually it's associated with us working hard and being successful and digging and clawing and scratching and using any sort of skill that we may have. Maybe it's being friendly, being nice, being funny, making people like you, being charismatic, being a nice person. You know, some of us are just trying everything we can. Other people go the other route, and they're like, no, I'm going to push my way to the top. I'm going to step on people. I'm going to get to a place where I'm validated, where I'm good, where I have the glory. Why do we care about that? Why? Like, I want us to explore these questions of, like, why do we care about glory? Where does it come from? How do we obtain it? Why does this matter? And I feel like the scriptures that Jesus shows us today out of John 5 and John 12 really, really, really do show us this path of glory. Today's Palm Sunday, and we're going to be talking from that chapter of John chapter 12. But the chapter that we've been in, you know, kind of our progress throughout the Gospel of John chapter 5, really has a lot to say about this as well. So we're going to talk about both those chapters today, and I highly encourage you to read the second half of chapter 5, the whole part of it, and just really allow God to speak to you as you read those texts. But let me just say this before we go any further, right out of the gate, that if we're seeking glory from the crowd or any human being, we will always be disappointed. Let me say that one more time. If we're seeking glory from the crowd or any other human being, we will always be disappointed, because the crowd always moves on. The crowd moved on from me, junior year, sophomore year. I got first team all district my junior year because I scored on Westlake. This is bottom line. My senior year, my junior year I got first team. My second, my senior year I got second team all district. I got the crowd moved on. Oh, he didn't score against Westlake this year. Let's move on to the next guy. The crowd moved on from Michael Jackson after a few albums. It just wasn't quite Billie Jean, wasn't quite Thriller. The crowd moves on. The crowd's going to move on from Taylor Swift. Great songs, they'll last forever, but there's going to be a next one. There's going to be the next star, the next person that's out on the scene. You see this so much with famous people that had big hits, and then they chase the next big hit, and the next big hit doesn't happen. And it drives them to addiction and self-harm and depression and suicide and so many heavy, heavy things because they're chasing after the glory that they once had. But the crowd always moves. There's a quote from a movie, one of my favorites, I believe, really sums all of this up, from the great Nacho Libre. Nacho had just fought his first, well, he just wrestled his first match with his partner, Steven. And they're reflecting over the night. And Nacho says, "Tonight, I felt something deep inside of me that I've never felt before." He's talking about the He said, "Do you remember that one time when everyone was shouting my name? And I used my strength to rip my blouse." He's talking about that excitement of the glory. Ah, Nacho, Nacho, yeah. You know, he rips his sweatshirt. And then his partner, Steven, or Esqueleto, brings him back to the sobering reality. "Yeah. And then I saw them knock you unconscious, all right?" Isn't that the cycle of the crowd, though? The crowd always moves. The crowd moves from stars. The crowd moves from Nacho. The crowd moves from me. The crowd moved from Jesus in less than 1 week. They were cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then a few days later, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." The crowd always moves. Even if you're Jesus, they will move from you. So here is what Jesus teaches us about glory. We're going to start with John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." I want us to look at just a couple things in this particular passage. He's starting to show us what it is about glory and how we get glory and what the importance of glory is. He's saying, if you hear my word and believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. Whoever does that has it. Has it. You don't have to wait until you die. You have it right then. Your eternal life has begun. You're entering into the kingdom in that moment. Let's skip down to verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Look at this. "I do not receive glory from people." I do not receive glory from people. So when he's going in 7 chapters later into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and everyone's cheering for him, he's not Nacho Libre, okay? He's Jesus. He's not like, "Ah, yeah, they finally accept me. Now I'm legit. Now I'm No, because he knows they're people. And that's not where he receives his glory. That first sentence about scriptures, I think, is really, really important as well, because it differentiates between being religious and following after God. Scriptures are extremely important. We're so thankful for the Bible. But what the Gospel of John teaches us is that the Word of God is Jesus. And the scriptures, the Bible, point us to Jesus, point us to the Word of God. And that's a, you know, you could say that's just semantics, that's just splitting hair, whatever. But it really is a profound truth that Jesus is trying to say. In other words, I think maybe our application today is that you're not going to go through a bunch of religious procedures to get your glory either. Just because you've memorized a lot of scripture, just because you attend church every Sunday, just because whatever, you look the part. You've been acting good lately. What he's talking to these very religious type people is that you're reading the scriptures, but you're missing the whole point. The whole point of the Bible is Jesus and the power of Jesus. So that's what he's laying down there. And then, of course, that final sentence there, I do not receive glory from people, is really our first clue into like where glory doesn't come from, where glory could possibly come from, and why it matters. John 5, 43 and 44, Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? So here he's just exposing our issue. He's exposing our wound. He's like ripping off the bandage, ripping off scab, whatever. He's exposing, here is the heart of the matter. And I want this passage just to confront us right now. Where are you in this? He's saying you go after, you follow after all these other messiahs, all these other people that you think can produce for you or help you or whatever. You don't even come after me. You don't receive me. I've come in the name of God. But instead, you are settling for a cheap substitute, a counterfeit that only God can provide. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? He's telling us you're chasing after one another so much, and it is such a chase because, yeah, you get a glimpse of glory, you get a glimpse of acceptance, and every once in a while it feels good because people are chanting your name or whatever, but as soon as that dies out, you then crave it again, and you keep searching after the next. And first century Bible scholars will tell you that there were others that came after Jesus that many people got distracted with and followed after. But what I want us to do now is I want us to go 7 chapters later to this moment around Palm Sunday, John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus now shares with us the path to glory. And not only does he teach it to us, but he actually models it for us. John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. There's so much in this text right here. What Jesus is saying is that the path to glory is actually the opposite of what you've been doing. You've been doing an inversion of what God's plan is. Instead of you climbing and clawing and digging and scratching up the ladder of success and glory. I love this saying from many years ago. I'm not sure who to give it credit, but so many people climb and dig and scratch and claw for years the ladder of success, only to realize when they get to the top that it's propped against the wrong building. That's our nature, is to push and claw and dig and scratch our way to glory. And what Jesus says is actually it's the opposite. It's when you lay down and die. It's when you surrender yourself. It's when you humble yourself. A grain of wheat is the seed. It's not doing anything as long as it's up on top of the stalk. Look at me. I'm a seed. Woohoo! Give me glory. Nope. You have no value and no glory until you fall to the ground and die and are buried into the soil. And then God does something supernatural in your death. And in your surrender and in your submission. And then God does a work in you that this temporal world cannot destroy. And God does something, God does a confirmation in your life that when the crowd leaves you, it doesn't matter, because your heavenly Father says, I love you. I've accepted you. You're mine. And when you receive that understanding from God, it doesn't really matter what happens to everybody around you. But our problem is we're not dying out. We're not following this path that Jesus is laying out for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I want you to explore the idea, be open to the idea that God is going to call you to lay some things down. That there's going to be some things in your life, people in your life, relationships in your life, people groups in your life, maybe a job, a profession, occupation, a major, whatever it is that you have been garnering a lot of identity from. Could be that God's asking you to lay that down. And that the death of that is actually going to birth something that will last forever. What is that? I don't know. It could be so many different things. Our audience is so diverse, so many different types of people here today and watching online. But my challenge to you today is for you to start thinking about those roles that you have, those spaces that you're in, the people that you're connected to, you know, the spheres of life, school, education, work, recreation, fun, socializing, neighborhood environment, your apartment complex, family members that live around you, immediate family, extended family, all these different roles that we have as father, mother, husband, wife, child, grandparent, boss, worker, student, professor, police officer, whatever, all these different roles that we play. How do we look to those to define us, and how do we look to our success in those to give us our glory? Jesus is saying, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. I've heard so many stories of people that get fired, and that actually launches them into something so much better than if they would have just kept doing the same mundane job that they've had, and they didn't have the courage to quit. So God allows a firing to happen for your seed to fall to the ground and die. John 12, 27, 28, this is where Jesus really brings it home. Jesus now himself is facing his own death. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Jesus' flesh, his human nature is like, okay, this is real. This is real. I'm about to go to this. And all throughout the Gospel of John, we hear about Jesus talking about his hour had not yet come. Remember at the wedding feast when his mom was saying, hey, it's time to help them out with the wine. And what does Jesus say? Woman, my hour has not yet come. Well, when does his hour come? Is it when he does the miracle of turning the water to wine? Is it when he heals the blinded eye or the crippled man or raises Lazarus from the dead? Of course, all the people are saying, yes, your glory has come. Your hour is here. But Jesus knows, no, that's not the hour. The hour of glory for Jesus, his true eternal coronation, is not Palm Sunday. But it is when he goes to his death. It is when he, as a seed, dies and is buried in the ground. And he teaches us through the Gospels that when we as human beings do what we can do, we work the soil, we plant the seed, we water it, we steward the process as a farmer. But he said there's only a supernatural thing that happens to that seed in the ground. Only God can make that seed grow. And that's exactly what happens to Jesus as he's in the tomb. There's something supernatural that happens to him. See, if he would have stepped into the glory of the crowd, they would have crowned him with a literal crown. He would have become the king of Israel. They would have garnered an army. And they would have tried to fight off the Romans and retake Jerusalem and push out the Romans from their area. And it's quite possible that he could have rallied enough troops and pushed out those army, the pilot and all that, and pushed Rome out. And they could have saved that generation of Israelites if Jesus would have followed the crowd. But Jesus had a much bigger kingdom in mind than one generation of Israelites in Jerusalem. He knew if he rejected the crowd, rejected their popularity, and instead died and was buried in the ground, that when he came back to life, he wasn't just going to be saving that particular generation of Israelites. His salvation, when he comes up out of the tomb, goes on both sides of the timeline, back and forward and present, everyone. We're here today 2,000 years later as fruit of a seed that was sown in the ground. We're part of a kingdom right now that is alive and real and present because Jesus was obedient to the Father and sacrificed his life, gave up his clout. And the fact that he hung naked on the cross is the epitome of embarrassment and shame. We were clothed in our sin after Adam and Eve fell. And then on the cross, the clothes are taken off and the epitome of nakedness and sin hung before the world. That's what Jesus did for us. And because of that, because he went down into that tomb and died out for us, now we, as people, let's finish that verse. I didn't even finish that verse. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Like, save me from my death. No, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. This is the reason I've come, is for this moment of death. This is the hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Would you stand with me right now? This is a moment. This is a moment right here where we all make a conscious decision to either follow the path of human glory or God glory? Temporary approval or eternal approval from God? Jesus, we recognize what Jesus did because it's the good news. It is something that literally happened that changes the world. And so today we are so thankful for Jesus, and we honor Jesus for his movement, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But we also look to Jesus and that movement of him to see what we ourselves follow after. We take that same step of surrender and humility and recognize, Heavenly Father, be glorified in me. Not in the goals that I score or the money that I make or the amount of friends that I have or the power I have, the influence that I've accomplished. But as the Apostle Paul says, in my weakness, I boast. In my surrender, in my death, I boast. Because it is in those moments that the Father is glorified in me. So I want us to do an evaluation just very quickly. It doesn't have to take a long time. Is there anything, as you've been hearing from the scriptures today, is there anything that's just been like rising to the top? Maybe a conflicting idea, thought that's challenging to you, an area God's speaking to you that's like, here's an area you need to lay this down. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't ever participate in those kind of things again. It just means that you're not allowing those things to dictate who you are. I want to lay that down. I want to lay down being a pastor as my identity, or being a good dad or a good husband. I want to die out to myself and surrender to you, God, so that in my weakness and in my transparency, Lord, you would receive the glory. The people would know who you are. Would you just pray this with me right now? I surrender. Lord, I die out to myself. Lord, I confess that I will not take any name for myself, that any glory that comes will come from you. Lord, any success that I have on this planet, I will gather them together like a bouquet and present them to you. Because even successes are not mine to possess. Everything belongs to you. I humble myself before you. Please forgive me of my sin. I pray, God, that you will speak to all of us throughout this entire week of Holy Week, and that there'll be moments where we hear your voice, we'll be convicted, Lord, we'll surrender to you. God, I pray that you'll continue to speak to us and challenge us, Lord, the places, the areas, the people, the habits, the cultures maybe that we're leaning into that are not just not of you, Lord. That you would receive all the honor. Father, that you would receive all the glory. That it's not for me, but Lord, it's for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, let's sing this together right now.
Glorify the name. Glory.
As you go throughout this week, I want you to sing this song. It's really easy. It's one line, right? But I want you to really, really, really lean into this idea that the way the name of God is glorified is through your daily life. And it really does help you approach complications and difficulties and trials or rejection, because it is in those moments, it's in those difficult times where we sing this song. In my weakness, in my failure, in my difficulty, in my inability, when I am rejected, when people are not supporting me, when I'm struggling with the loops of my life, glorify your name in every aspect of my life. Glorify your name, Lord, in every part of my activities today, my calendar, my text messages, my phone calls, email. Lord, glorify your name with eternal and sufficient movement in every area of my life, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.